absolutely depends upon what we have done already being true. We're partaking of a memorial to the death of our Savior. As Rocky has pointed out, it's His death that enabled this covenant of grace to be ratified and men to have the hope of salvation. If that wasn't true, what I'm going to preach about becomes a fantasy. We just sang about our King Most High, born of humble birth and seemingly destroyed when He was crucified. But He arose victorious, and He is our King Most High, and it's because of the life He lived and the death He died that made this hope possible that we're going to be studying about this morning. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Look at verse 10. Hebrews 11, verse 10. There's a significant phrase here, and it's a theme that runs through this section of Hebrews chapter 11, talking about Abraham, a man who lived 2,000 years before Christ came to this earth, and yet depended upon Christ as much as you and I are. But Abraham, it says, was looking for the city. If you look at the text, there are three terms that I want to call to your attention. If you have your Bibles open, look at these verses, because they focus on the attitude that Abraham had in looking for the city. First of all, you'll see back up in verse 10, it says, he was looking for the city which has foundations. In verse 14, he says, it is clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And then in verse 16, as it is, they desire a better country. When people leave a country like Vietnam or Cuba, and they want freedom for themselves and their family, they may leave their lot of their family behind. Leave their job behind. Leave their culture behind. Put everything they have in a little boat. Very, very risky. They're going to cross the sea where they've never been. But they're willing to go through that sacrifice, to exert that effort, to take that risk, because they're looking for a land that will grant them the things that are so precious to them. Abraham was looking, seeking, and desire. And it's the idea of focus and diligence and sacrifice and obedience that is in focus when we see these three words, looking, seeking, and desiring this city. This city that he's talking about is an enduring city, and you see that there in verse 10. He said it's a city which has foundations, whose builder and architect is God. And in verse 16 it says, God's the one who built this city. You know, Abraham, up to this point, in fact the rest of his life, lived in tents once he left the Ur of the Chaldees. So from age 75 to 175 when he died, for 100 years he lived in tents. When he gets to the land of Canaan, you find that he moved these tents from place to place. You'll see in Genesis 12:8, he pitched his tent in Bethel. In chapter 12, verse 10, he moved to Egypt. Then you'll see in Genesis chapter 13, verse 3, he was back in Bethel. And then you'll see Genesis 13:18, he moved his tents to Hebron. So there was no enduring place. There was no permanence to his life. But he's looking for a city where he will settle down. There'll be permanence. There'll be no enemies to attack it. There'll be no storms to destroy it. There'll be no floods, tornadoes, or hurricanes. There'll be no wicked men to enter it. He's looking for that kind of city that nothing can upset. Time buries cities. Houses decay. things go to ruin. Sometimes cities are totally forgotten and buried in history. But he's looking for a city that has foundations that God is the architect and the builder of. This letter was written to the Hebrew Christians. Look at chapter 10 and verse 32. These people were undergoing difficult times. He says, "Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated." So here's, first of all, the treatment in their community. Some would lose their jobs. They would be ridiculed. They would be scorned. That's the kind of city they lived in, the things they had to undergo. But there's more. "You showed sympathy through the prisoners." Some of them were put in prison. They didn't live in a house. They didn't live in a tent. They were in a prison. "And you showed sympathy to the prisoners." And he said, "You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property." And so some lost their property. I don't know if the entire house was taken. I don't know if the houses were ransacked. But Abraham is looking for a city where there's none of that. A city whose builder is God. There'll be no seizure of property. There'll be no deterioration of the ruins. There'll be no wicked people to bring heartache and sorrow. Abraham was looking for this enduring city. Notice in verse 14, if you will. Verse 14. So he's looking for a place. It says in verse 8, look at verse 8. He obeyed by going out to a place that he was looking for. And this place that he's looking for is called in verse 14, a country of their own. Now, when it talks about a country of their own here, it's not so much looking at geography. It's looking at a country where people share his moral and spiritual values. The New King James translates it homeland, which is good. And our word patriotic comes from the idea of fatherland, a land we love because we know the people and we cherish the same values that they do. For example, in our country, at least it used to be, freedom, the right to choose your own business and your own way of manner of life, to live without oppression from others. So that's why these people get on these boats and leave Vietnam and leave Cuba and come to this country. Well, Abraham's looking for a country that shares his moral and spiritual values, a country of his own. Imagine what it must be like for Abraham, having suffered what he did. He left the Ur of the Chaldees and then went to Haran. Left Haran, 75 years old, to go to a place that God told him he would go. He didn't know where it was. And then for the next 100 years, to live in tents. And he lived in an area and a part of land where there were very few believers in God besides himself. What it would be like for Abraham to move to a place. You know who lives there? Abel. You know who's living there? Noah, that great and righteous man who was with his family, the only righteous people upon the earth. He knew what it was to suffer affliction as well as did Abel. Of course, Abraham would be there. There was that great man named Moses. He would be there. And then there would be the mother of Jesus. She would be there. And then there would be John the Baptist, the man who courageously taught the gospel of Jesus Christ and died for it. There would be Stephen, who was in the same boat as John, courageously defended the gospel of Christ and was stoned to death. There will be that illustrious character, Paul. I can't imagine what kind of reunion that will be. No more will Abraham have to put up with the Canaanites and Hittites and the other people of that land who don't know God. He'll be with people, every one of them, that know God, love God, and serve God. And people that themselves were willing to sacrifice for the name of God. What kind of place will that be to live? There'll be no wicked people. There'll be no sin. There'll be no oppression. There'll be no mockery. He's looking for his homeland, a country with people that think like he does and value what he does and has the same kind of priorities that he does. You know, you might think, well, when it talks about this homeland or this fatherland, that it's talking about the land of Canaan. It's not talking about the land of Canaan. Look at verse 9. By faith he lived as in an alien in a land of promise, as in a foreign land. So he got to Canaan. But what does it say in verse 9? He considered that a foreign land. But isn't that where the place he was going? No. No. That was just a temporary stop on the way. He said that was a foreign land. Look again at verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them from and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles, where? On the earth. The place he's looking for is not on the earth. This city that he's looking for, searching for, desiring, is not on the earth. He considered himself a stranger here. Where is it? It's a heavenly city. It's an enduring city because God built it and it has foundations that cannot be upset. But it's a heavenly city and it's nowhere on this earth. The idea of a heavenly city, a heavenly Jerusalem, as it were, would not be a strange concept to the people to whom this letter was written. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 22, chapter 12, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem. Look again at chapter 13 and verse 14. In chapter 13 and verse 14, we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. So Jerusalem was in existence, but he said it won't last. He talks about in the previous verses, verse 10 following, about this city where animals were slain and the refuse was taken outside the gate. That's the city on earth. But he said we've got another city, a lasting city. And that's the same city that Abraham was looking for. And you can see this would ring true in the ears of these people. Over in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, he talks about the Jerusalem that is above. And so when you read in Hebrews 11, this statement to these Hebrew Christians, that Abraham was seeking a city with foundations, but it's not on this earth, it's a heavenly city. They would be ready and able to grasp that concept very well. And so we see Abraham was able to see beyond the land of Canaan. He was able to see beyond the horizon of this earth. He was able to see beyond the grave. Abraham was looking for, searching for, and desiring this heavenly city. But look further in the verse, in the chapter. In chapter 11 and verse 15, there's three words I call to your attention. The first one in verse 15, if, talking about Abraham, Sarah, and others who traveled the same kind of pathway of faith. That's what drove Abraham. In verse 1, faith is the conviction of things hoped for, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When those people get in that boat and put all their belongings in there, leave everything behind, they have some reason to be convinced that over there is a country that's worth all of this. And it's that faith that drove the people in chapter 11 and drove Abraham. And you see this in verse 6. He says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And so faith not only in the existence of God, but that over there, somewhere beyond this earth, there's a city. And I want to go there. And I'm willing to sacrifice everything on this earth. I'm willing to put it all to risk to go there. That's the idea. And so in verse 15, note, indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. So could Abraham have turned back? Could he have turned back in Haran and said, I'm going back to the Ur? From what we learned, the Ur was evidently a pretty civilized place. Abraham became a wealthy man, but he still lived in tents. And as he was traveling from Bethel, then to Egypt, and back to Bethel, and then to Hebron, he said, you know, I had a steady place of living back in the Ur. I think I'm going back to the Ur. Could he? He could have returned. So could these other men that are, and women that are talked about in chapter 11. But they chose not to return. And this tells us something about our journey to that heavenly city. It's a matter of choice. God does not make us go to heaven. It's up to us. It's a matter of free will. It's a matter of that faith that you read about in chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, that enabled these kind of people to gain God's approval and have the assurance that he would reward them just as he promised. But here in chapter 10, in verse 32 and verse 33, you see that he didn't have to make that choice. These people that the Hebrew letters written to, they could have made a different choice, and they were in danger of doing that very thing. That's why this letter's written. He said, your houses are being ransacked, maybe destroyed. Some of you are going to prison. You're being mocked and ridiculed. Here's what you can do. You can go back to Judaism. Things would be much more peaceful. The people that are persecuting you, the Jews were still in power. The people that are persecuting you will welcome you. So it's your choice. You can go back to Judaism. Some were going back to Judaism. We see that from chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. They had quit assembling with the saints. So it's a matter of choice when times are difficult and rough. When it seems like our faith is not granting us a peaceful life, the kind of life we would enjoy on the earth, you can go and adopt the world and make things easier if you want to. Maybe they'll be easier, but that's your choice. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, there's people that face that choice in a different way. This particular fellow wasn't facing difficulties and persecutions and trials, but he too had to make a choice. Verse 16, Jesus says there was a man who was rich, and it says that his land was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do? That's the choice. What shall I do? Now, here I'm a rich man. Everything's going well. He said, I'll build bigger barns and I'll store all my goods and I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what he chose to do. But verse 20, God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? It's all gone. You die, it's all gone. So, Jesus said, is the man who stores up treasure for himself, it is not rich toward God. That's a choice you and I have got to make. Right now we live in a prosperous country. Most of us, most of the world would consider most of the men, wage earners in this audience, rich people. We live in fine houses with air conditioners. Some people don't have a decent house, much less any air conditioning. We have good transportation. We can decide to pursue that, fix our lives on it, think about it, talk about it like this man did. That can be the focus when we leave this auditorium for the rest of the week. The things we have, the goods that we have. We can be materialistic. That's our choice. Abraham didn't look that way. He left the Ur. I don't know what all they left behind back there in the Ur. A rich man chose to live in tents for 100 years. Why? Why would a man do that? Because he's looking for the city that God built where there'll be people of his own. That's why. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. It may not be poverty and persecution. It may not be wealth. It may just be other things in life that we let occupy our time and our energies. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The seed is sown in a person's heart. The seed is the gospel. That gospel has this message about the heavenly city made possible by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. But what does it produce? What kind of fruit does it produce? What kind of fruit does it produce in a change of life, in a growth in the Lord, in preparing ourselves to teach the gospel, to understand the Word of God? What kind of fruit does it produce? Well, I'm busy. I've got my house, my yard, my car, my job. Got to take a vacation. got all these worries of the world. What about heaven? We'll talk about that on Sunday. It's our choice. Are we looking, seeking, desiring the heavenly city? Or is it kind of a little coin in the corner of our lives and our thinking and our choices? This heavenly goal. Well, that's our choice and our free will. Now note verse 16. Here's the second word I want to call to your attention in chapter 11. And that's this word, the word but. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15. It says, 16. But as it were, or as it is. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. With all that ahead of Abraham, could have went back. He was a rich man. Can you imagine the palace he could have built with all of those options ahead of him? There was Moses. He could have went back and begged for favor from the Egyptian ruler, but he didn't. And on you can go. But they desire the city. The question is, what about you and me? There's the if we have a choice, but what's our priority? What makes the decisions for us about how we spend our time and how we spend our money and what we do with the opportunities before us to serve our Lord and Master that we sang about in these songs and took a memorial to? There's the but. But then finally, there's this verse 16, therefore. It says, therefore, if they had a choice, and due to their faith in God as a rewarder, they made the right choice. Therefore. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Every one of us would like to have that said about you and me. Who is that person marching up to the judgment bar? God said, he's mine. He says, enter, faithful servant. This is the way to heaven. That city you've been wanting. It has foundations. And there's a lot of people just like you with your priorities and your morals and your spiritual views that you'll be able to spend eternity with, your mind. God says these people are his. He's not ashamed that he provided for them and protected them. Be their God is to be in fellowship with them. Now note the last statement. For he has prepared a city for them. We started out looking at verse 10. Abraham's looking for a city. If we make the choices we ought to make, God will say, here's your reward. You're mine. Here's the city I built for you. Enjoy it. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. This was a lesson so needed among these Hebrew Christians. And maybe we face, although we're living so well, it's those times of riches, those times when other things enter in that we need this kind of lesson. Look at Hebrews 10:36, however, with these people. He said, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, when you have done the will of God. So how long are you going to live? 40, 50, 60, 80 years? Some in this audience have lived longer than that. It may seem like a long time, especially if you had to go through what these people were going through. But he said, when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. That is, he's going to come in judgment upon those who were their persecutors, the Jerusalem and that nation. But he said, if a person shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And it's with that he leads into chapter 11, where he says, faith is the conviction of things hoped for, assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That you've not only got to believe God is, that he's a rewarder of them that seek him. It's that, chapter 10, 32 through 39, that introduces that very concept. But it doesn't end at chapter 11. Go to chapter 12. here's the greatest example for you and me. You say, but my times are hard and difficult, and no one understands. Listen to this. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, before we get to feeling too sorry for ourselves, look up in the stands. Look at Abel. Look at Noah. He and his family was all there was then. Look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. Look at all those men and women that are talked about in chapter 11. But wait, there's one more. He said, the greater cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And that sin, I think, he's talking about unbelief. Not that there's no God, but is heaven a reality? Is hell a reality? Is it all true? Is it worth sacrificing for? You get all your belongings together. You kiss all your family by. Under darkness of night, you go to the sea. You get in the boat. You get ready to launch off for the United States of America. And then doubts arise in your mind. Is it worth it? You go out a little while and the waves start rolling in. Is it worth it? Or do you just go back? There were some of these people going back. He said, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He went the way before us. He set the supreme example. Imagine living in heaven. Living in heaven. Nobody can assail you and say, I'm going to go to the earth. But it's wicked, it is. It's temporary, it is. You're going to be maligned, I know. They're going to kill you. They're going to nail you to a cross after they've beaten you. I know. And he did. That's the picture we have. Who? Why did he do it? Like Abraham, he could see beyond this earth. Abraham saw beyond Canaan, and Jesus saw beyond the cross. Look, it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. On the other side, beyond this earth, I'm going back to heaven. And there I'm going to be the Savior King of the world. And all those poor, miserable people that I love so much, I'm going to give them the opportunity to go to heaven. I wear his name and you wear his name. So, will we honor his name? But continuing in perseverance, looking for the city. It's our choice. We are going to a place, verse 8, not here. We ought to be looking for a city. It's not here. And we ought to be desiring a homeland where the only people that will be there are people that have the values and the faith that you have. Matt said that we were going to sing an invitation song. We haven't been doing that, but it would be appropriate. To invite people who have left that path or never got on that path. There's only one other path. Every other lifestyle leads in the other direction. And that's hell. You may live good here. You may be happy here, but you will not be happy in hell. And you won't like the company that's there. So it's your choice and mine. And if we can assist someone in serving God and getting on that path that Christ has made possible, then please let it be known as together we stand and as we sing.